I think this is the cleanest podium I've ever stood on. So thank you, Gary, for many, many things. But let's give him a hand. I'm so thankful for him and the ministry here, his leadership. And it's just, man, it's good to get back here. And Jody and I are here together. For some of you, last time I was here, it was crazy. I sat with the kids. I've got three girls. I've got two son-in-laws. I had to slow down to say that. Anybody got any son-in-laws? You know why I'm saying that. But seriously, though, we're so thankful. And last time I was planning on being here, it was in 2018, and the whole family said, I booked the week. We're like, you got to be there, everything else. Well, guess what happened? I came by myself. Two of the girls got married that summer. My wife, Jody, planned a wedding. Well, I helped, too. And she planned a wedding, two weddings in 4 months, so it was crazy. So Jody is with me this time. So the common question is then, where is she in the service right now? Well, I don't know. We just got in, and so she's getting my son-in-law and daughter here, so we're really excited. We've been coming here for, it's hard to believe, 20 years, and it's become part of us. So I just need you to know, if you don't know me, I know you, and it's been a privilege. It's been a privilege every time I've ever, you know, taught in one of the rooms down here or stood on this stage. Can we embrace, even with the video we watched, the history and the legacy of those that have stood here and created this in God's strength and what they've done. It's just awesome. So let's praise God for his goodness and his grace. Hey, I didn't know what was going to happen, man. I was surprised to get the call, you know, hey, we're still doing it, you know, with the pandemic and everything. So I wasn't sure. I haven't been working since March. I mean, I've been just in my basement and just kind of hanging out. Our church is still online, so I didn't know you guys were meeting. So if I'm a little rusty, please forgive me. But over COVID, I have had this pain in my hip for the last couple years. I'm an ex-basketball guy, played a little basketball in college, and you know, bad genes and all this stuff. And so I went to the doctor. He's a specialist in the Chicagoland area, right at Rush downtown. And I was surprised that I got in to see him. Well, I got in to see him because nobody else was going to the doctor. And so I go over there, and he diagnoses the hip, and he says, I can give you a new hip. And then he says, he looks at me, and I'm thinking, okay, what are we going to do, 6 or 7 months? I might be praying about this and figuring out what's going on. He says, I'll see you on Wednesday. I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, he did the surgery, and thankfully it was awesome, you know what I mean? So I've got a new hip now, and just rolling around, and that was my little mini crisis in the midst of this grand max crisis that we're all facing. And so I say that only to say I recognize mine wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, they get you up and walking. Anybody had a hip surgery? I mean, come on, I don't know if I thank you. They get you up and walking like... I was in and out. I've stood in line at some drive-thrus recently for burger and fries. It took longer than to get my hip replaced. You think I'm joking? I mean, there, you got you up. You're doing this. I mean, it's just crazy what they can do. But I know you've probably been in some trials that you may not have anticipated as a result of what we're facing. I mean, just to say COVID and where we've been since the early part of this year and this election. I mean, have we ever witnessed such polarization in our country as we are today? I not in my lifetime. I haven't been around as long as some of you guys, but I have not seen it like this before. And then to throw in the many crises that you may have with health and job. And I know at our church, I mean, we have 5 campuses in the Chicagoland area. People have lost their jobs. Incomes are down. We're thankfully, you know, I know a lot of churches. I work with a lot of churches. We run a church network that works with people all over the world. And, you know, I was just on a call with a pastor whose church is shutting down as a result of this. So we have seen the effects. And so it would be foolish of me to not acknowledge that we have been through a lot. That's no question at all with this global trial. So let me make the biggest understatement that I could possibly say. This has not been an easy time for anyone. It's just not easy. So what do we do? I mean, how do we handle it? I mean, we've all got our routine. We've got things that we do and things that we lean on. And yes, we're here at Maranatha. You're in a great place. I mean, I would have liked to just been here buckled in since March. I think that's what some of you did. It's just like, hey, well, it hadn't affected us. I got to wear a mask every once in a while, but that's it. I mean, what a great place to be at a stay-at-home. But what do we do? I think the best thing that we can do, if you're blessed to have a family, a leader in your family, as a parent, whether it's a single parent or a single mom even, that we can turn to the Scriptures. I know you're going to agree with me. And we can turn to the Scriptures for our comfort and for our guidance. So anything that happens in our home, whether it's a problem with the kid, we had the teenagers, yes indeed, whether it's a crisis that you didn't expect, whether it's the truth is my mother-in-law was just visiting and she's got the early stages of Alzheimer's and we're wondering if this was the last time where she knew us. What I've often modeled for my family is what I know many of you have done the same, is to turn to James chapter 1. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. For many of you, these are well-known verses. Maybe for some, that hip almost gave out. Did you see that? It's just like, whoa. For some, it may be one of the first times. But what I want to do is I want to help you in the midst of your crisis and your pain in your home. So somebody around the dinner table, somebody at night has to pull the Bible together and say, look at this passage. I want to talk to you. I prayed about this when I came, and I want to talk to you about overcoming and the series that I want to do. It's 5 messages, Overcomers. We're going to stick in the book of James because this is just such a rich place to be for the go-to. This is the go-to passage if you're in difficulty. It's go-to. James chapter 1. I want to give you 5 keys tonight to help you overcome the trial, the tragedy, the difficulty, the pain. Not that it can be eliminated, but to understand God's purpose behind the pain. And if you've been here before in this passage, I just want to remind you that it's your job to teach others. Because we have a world that's turning away from the Scriptures and turning away from God. And in our homes, we can model what we need to do so that our kids, so that our family members, so that the people you have influence over, whether it's a son-in-law or not, that they, when you're long gone, will turn to the Scriptures that your grandfather turned to, and your grandmother did, and you did in the midst of your pain. So that's what I want to do with you tonight. So the first thing is this, 5 keys. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write down the first one. It's simply that trials come in all different shapes and sizes. That's the truth about trials. Now look with me at verse 2 of James chapter 1. James says this, half-brother Jesus, we know the story. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, various trials, that's indicating that there's difficulties and setbacks that are not a one-size-fit-all. They're unlike that robe in the closet of your hotel that you're staying at that's supposed to fit everyone, no matter how big or tall. Can I just tell you that robe never fits me? I'm 6'6", okay? I got a hip now. They put this thing in. They put it in. It's 3/4 of an inch longer. So I'm actually 6'7" right now if I stand right there. And they're saying that it's going to go down. I don't know if that's true. But trials are not a one-size-fit-all. They come in various shapes. They come in various sizes. They come at various times. I don't not want your trials. You don't want mine. And if we're brutally honest with one another, we'd rather have a get-out-of-jail-free card. Can I get an amen when it comes to any trial? I don't want it. And so I say, count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Big disclaimer. Their trial was a direct result of their faith. They were being persecuted for what they believed. They were being burned at the stake, some of them. Their trial was difficult, that they had difficulty that we don't know. We aren't being persecuted as Christians here in Michigan. This pandemic is not a persecution. I do not believe that. I believe it is an inconvenience. It isn't in the state I live in Illinois, although I could say more about that. But nobody is being tortured as a result of COVID-19.
We got to stick around people once in a while and hang out with them a little longer than I want to, that's for sure, but we're not being tortured at all. It's interesting at the stay-at-home order, isn't it true, that some people respond like me, I'm an outgoing person, I got to talk to people, I got to get out, I got to get out of the house, and you're just like, man, this is terrible. And other people that I can't identify with, I see some of them right there nodding their heads, and they're just like, you know, the introverts and everything, this is the greatest thing in the world, I don't know what you're talking about. Trials come in various shapes and sizes. I don't believe we're being persecuted yet. I believe bigger trials are coming for us to throw our chips in to do the kind of fighting that we need to do. But the keys for handling trials, even though they were being persecuted by Nero in this text, they're the same. So we can apply what they're learned to what we're doing. So let's land on a definition of trials. A trial is a circumstance allowed by God to grow you in maturity and faith as you look to God, learn from God, and lean on God. That's a trial. It's a circumstance that God allows. That means it passed by his desk. He's not surprised. You are. But he's sovereign and he's in control, is he not? The God of the universe knows what's best. And he loves you. And despite the fact that you're in the pain and the difficulty and that trial is taking so much out of you and your family, God, the creator of the universe, is sovereign and in control, and he wants what's best for you. He allows it for us to grow in maturity and faith as we look to him. That's where we sometimes miss it. As we learn from him, and as we lean on him. It's different than a consequence. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. A consequence, it's talked about in the rest of the chapter of James, middle of chapter 1. We'll cover that next time, about overcoming temptations. A trial is not necessarily a result of a bad decision that you made, a foolish act on your part, or a specific sin that you engaged in, but rather it's a result of the fallen world that we live in and the chaos this brings. Think with me for a moment. For those who are familiar with their Bibles and they're worn, John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus did a mic drop moment, and he answered him, and he said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What's he saying? He stopped connecting the dots. Just because that's going on over here in Illinois, it didn't mean that it's specifically a result of someone's sin or what you've done. That's the world that we're living in. And the specific trials that we're facing come as a result of the injustices that this world faces. Let's not be ignorant. Some are facing abuse more than others. Some are being marginalized and deemed useless and powerless in our land. For those suffering in this way, their pain and agony is more mirrored to what the first century Christians were experiencing than maybe what we are. So let's establish the baseline. As Christians, this text, we know, we will all suffer. We will go through trials in this life. If you agree with it, raise your hand. We're going to go through trials. I don't care what your theology is. We are going to go through trials. We don't have the same pain, but it hurts nonetheless. God does not promise a pain-free life. And to think otherwise is not only it's a heresy, but it's also detrimental. It's heretical and it's detrimental. I mean, it's detrimental to your faith because we have to understand there's people that are suffering right now. Those who've lost a portion of their income or lost their job. Those who have been diagnosed with cancer. Those who have been struck with mental illness. Those married couples who are trying to have a child and have been desperately trying for years. Those who are deciding what to do, as Jody and I, with an aging parent or grieving a recent loss. Trials come in various shapes and sizes. We're to count it all joy. What's that mean? Well, second thing is this. Again, I'm giving you what you're to talk about at your kitchen table with your family in the midst. Point number two is this. Second key is that trials are a test of internal fortitude. They really bring out who you are and what you're made of. The trial is the thing that shows really what you're leaning on and what you're about. Some respond to the trial by gritting their teeth in determination, while other people raise the white flag of defeat. But it's a test, is what James says. And that's why he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. There it is. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, my version says. See, we Christians, in the midst of our trial, and what we need to teach our kids is that we know something the world doesn't. That what? That it's a test. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but who enjoys taking tests? I can see it by your faces. I'm not raising my hand. If you would, I'm telling you, I wasn't a guy who enjoyed tests. I was in college. They said Bowling Green Student University. I had to laugh. I wasn't a Christian in college. I played basketball in college. I was on the five-year program to get out. Some of you finally got that. And I didn't like to. I liked the pass-fail class. Anybody ever had to pass-fail? It's just like, you know, that was good. I didn't like the A, B, C, D. Well, let me open up your eyes for a moment according to this text. It is a test, the trial that you're in. But God doesn't grade A, B, C, D, F. He grades pass-fail. And a pass means that you lean on Him, and you look to Him, and you learn from Him. And a fail means you just do it on your own. I mean, it is as simple as that. It's a test. Say it's a test. That's what it is. That's the trial. It's a test. It's a test of your faith. It was true for them. It was true for us. They reveal who you're living for and what you're relying on. That's the intestinal fortitude. I don't know about you, but I don't like tests, but God gives us tests. That's why it says in verse 1, count it all joy, my brothers, because he's talking to Christians. This is what we know. The world doesn't know. They don't understand this. This is how to unlock the purpose of the pain, that it is a test. And God wants you to lean on Him. I love when it says, count it all joy, because I got to be honest, the first time I ever read this passage, I started reading the Bible when I was 27 years old. I'm like, well, count it all joy? I did not walk out of the hospital, even though they forced me to walk and get me out of the wheelchair with this hip. And boy, this is so joy. I can hardly wait to get to church and tell everyone how happy I am that I've got a 4-inch metal rod in my hip. I mean, is it like that? Well, why he's saying that is, trials are not to make you miserable. Because you know this. Because you can count it a joy because you know something that everybody else doesn't know. And even in the midst of difficulty. And so he's not saying, like too many people in church, maybe your church, it's certainly true in mine, that I have the privilege of pastoring in. Disclaimer. That let's not go to church and paint a fake smile on our faces when we're going through the most deepest tragedy, and I'm just counting it all joy. My life is falling apart. I mean, honestly, that too many Christians are living an insincere, a lack of transparency and vulnerability to invite people in. You know, your deepest, darkest secret, I bet you somebody in this place has done the exact same thing and learned a lesson and can help you pull through. If you believe me, give me a hand clap. You believe me? Come on. I mean, this is the Lord. This is the Lord puts the experiences in our hearts, and we're to lean on one another. That's why there's so many one another's in the text, the Bible. So what are we to do? We're to count it all joy because we know it's a test of our faith. Key word in the passage, if you've been here before, and let steadfastness, some versions say endurance, maybe yours says patience or perseverance, comes from two Greek words. Put them together. One means under, the other means to remain under. If you got your big Rari study Bible, you can see that right in the text, in your notes. To remain under. And so what's that saying? The intestinal fortitude is that I'm not going to bail, that I'm not going to cut and run, that it's going to get hard, but I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stick with it. I like to call it staying power. It's the grit factor of the Christian life. It's that you can look a dire situation straight in the face, and with God's help, you're not going to bail. You're not going to let it beat you. You're going to beat it. Not because of how strong you are, because of how strong God is. And with God by my side and with God next to me and Him forging the way, I can get through it. I can. He's going to change you as a result for His good. As Christians, we need more staying power at our jobs. As Christians, we need more staying power in our marriages. As Christians, we need more staying power with our kids, that we wouldn't give up on them, that we wouldn't bail on them, that we would be there for them. As Christian single adults, we need more staying power with our conviction. as Christians here at a great place, when we leave these grounds, we need more stand power in our witness to this lost world, because they'll know us by our love. Third key to overcoming trials. Trials are meant to complete you, not deplete you. They're meant to complete me. This is God's purpose and God's plan to rub some edges off of me and file me down a bit. Notice verse 4. Again, kitchen table, your family, next big trial. Don't remember me. Don't remember this. Remember James chapter 1 and turn and open it. My James chapter 1, it's tear-stained, man. Because this is where you turn in the midst of the difficulty. This will lead you through. I believe it with my heart that that's how God speaks to us, through His Word. And we're just not modeling it enough. And we think we have to know the whole thing and know the Greek and know this. And no, man, it's really simple. God has given you His Holy Spirit. And when His Holy Spirit engages with His Word, the truth shall set you free. And so let steadfastness have its perfect result, complete and lacking nothing. Now, I know you know this, but let me just make it clarify. That's a picture of Christian maturity. That's not perfection. We're all in progress, but that's a picture that we're growing and we're going, and God's stretching us, and God's using the difficulties we face to grow us into the image of His Son. Now, I'm not saying as a Christian, please don't come up after and, you know, I mean, don't violate the 6 feet and everything, and don't get too close, and but don't say, well, are you saying that I can never cut and run? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you can never change schools, or you can never leave a job, or you can never move on in something of that nature, but I've learned in my own life to ask the question before I do cut and run. Have I learned the lesson that God wants me to learn? That's the thing. Have I learned what God wants? Because who's been around the track a few times? You move to a different place. You set up in a different location. And the address changes. But you're still there. And if you didn't leave the learned lesson God wanted to teach you then, guess what? It's going to happen at the next job. It's going to happen in the next marriage. It's going to happen in the next time that the same situation faces you, because God wants you to learn that lesson. Hey, let me pay the stupid tax on that for you, man. Stop running. A lot is going to change as a result of what we're going through, COVID-19. Some people, I mean, you know, they're saying that, you know, we're going to work from home and that's going to become the norm, which, you know, offices and what that looks like. Other people are saying, hey, the online education, virtual education, it's going to become a standard. Hey, we might eliminate the handshake forever. I don't know what's going to change. It may be like 9/11. I mean, we, you know, going to an airport is way different than it was back then. Anybody remember that? I mean, it was so much easier. So things may change. But I don't know, and I don't think that's the most important question. I think the most important question for you in this trial, what's God trying to teach you? And what are these circumstances that are having in this world? How is that affecting how you're living for Him in His goodness and His grace? We can't neglect what God wants us to learn about ourselves during these kinds of crises. We just can't. Good stuff so far? With that kind of response, I'll just get back in my car and drive 4 hours back to Chicago, okay? It's just like I came all the way up here and that's it. Nobody, not one person. But boy, spiritual encouragement, maybe we should do a message on that tomorrow. Good stuff so far? This is the scriptures. All right, okay, so let me give you two more keys because I know these are important. Trials are not meant to complete you. They're not meant to deplete you. They're going to complete you. The next one is this. That trials are times of dependence, not independence. And so that's kind of the makeup of many Christians fail here. As a parent, think with me for a moment. As you raise your kids, the job is to go from dependence to independence. That they're not going to be depending on you for everything. Hey, I got two of my oldest girls off the payroll completely. Are you kidding me?
I mean, this is good stuff, man. I got one left, and she's the gunner in the back. She's, you know, causing all kinds of issues, and oh, my goodness. But I'm only paying for one. But if I'm real honest, and with two girls and two great son-in-laws, please hear my heart. I've had a couple older people in the church that I have the privilege to pastor at put their hand on my shoulder and say, hey, man, you don't recognize how good you got it, because these two guys come from great stock, and they love the Lord. And that's not always the case, and those trials can be really, really difficult. But what I'm just trying to communicate is that the difficulties that we see in front of us and that we face, that God wants us to depend on Him. In God's economy, it's just the opposite. And so I wish my girls, honestly, I kind of wish they depended on me a little bit more. When the phone rings now and it's them, I quickly grab it. They get a little older, they make all these decisions. But in God's economy, He wants not you to go from dependence to independence like we want for our kids. He wants you to go from independent to dependent. Have you ever thought about that? He wants you to depend on Him in your greatest struggle. And I think we hear that, but sometimes we don't know that His shoulders are big enough to beat on and that there's nothing that's going to surprise Him. That's why James writes in verse 5, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generous to all without reproach. It will be given to him. God wants to give you wisdom in the midst of that circumstance. But it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It's not supposed to be that George Bailey type of prayer. You know that classic movie. It's A Wonderful Life. And you know that there's that scene, if you've seen it, the kind of prayer where you're simply bargaining with God instead of trusting in Him. And so George is bellying up to the bar, and he's got a drink in his hand, and he begins to pray. God, oh God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, he says. But if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way. Then after taking a punch from Clarence, his guardian angel, that was assigned to him to earn his wings, he shows us, points him in the right direction. Now, I'm not saying that was a bad prayer, but it was a Hollywood-style prayer. And it bordered and teetered on unbelief and uncertainty in God's existence and God's responsiveness. And so I challenge you in the midst of your difficult circumstances that God is listening and He wants to hear from you. All you got to do is take one trip through the Psalms, and all the times He says, I hear you, and He's listening, and He's there in the midst of our uncertainty. And so we don't have to waver thinking, is God listening or not? But our prayer must be a prayer of faith to Him. Later in James chapter 5, it says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I remember when Jody and I were completely depending on God to get us through the loss of 3 of our 4 parents when we planted our church. And it was devastating, but God got us through. I remember when Jody and I were depending on the Lord when she had a miscarriage. We did. And God got us through. I remember when Jody and I were depending on the Lord through a painful time with our family, and He got us through. I remember when we had a very difficult time in the church that we founded, and He got us through. And so I know if I gave you the opportunity that you would be able to verbalize that what? That through a dark season, man, you got to the other side, and God got you through. And so He wants us to depend upon Him and to share our experience with others, that we would rely upon Him. Lastly, last key, if you're keeping track, trials are meant to bless you, not stress you. I mean, sometimes we've got to think of it like that. It's meant to bless you. Like, this isn't supposed to stress you out. Look at verse 12. Here's solid gold. Verse 12 says, blessed is the person, the man or woman, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he or she has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. There we see that word steadfast again. To remain under. It's a picture of the person with the staying power to stick with the pain and the difficulty until they learn the lesson that God desires. The crown of life, it's a picture of a runner who stood in the winner's circle to receive the prize.
The trophy was not just for participating like in our day, but for placing. And you got the crown of glory. Do you love him? That's the secret sauce to those who endure. Because God never gives up on his kid. I mean, never. No matter how far you fall or how high you rise, God doesn't give up on his kid. Some of you may be aware of a very, very good friend of mine. He's a pastor in St. Louis. He started a church the same time I did, exact same time. Our churches both grew tremendously. His name is Darren Patrick. And Darren was a very, very good friend of mine. He suffered deeply, unexpected suicide to say the least. I've known him for many, many years. We just had Darren and his wife Amy to our all-staff meeting in Chicago to share their story about the difficulty they faced as he lost his church. Darren spoke at our men's conference just recently. He was extremely vulnerable with the pain that he's learned in the midst of life's trials. We've been there for each other in the trenches of ministry. He's been there for me. I've been there for him. I wish I'd have been there for him this last time. Last thing he texted me, I'll never forget, I was telling him we need to get together soon, and I was joking with him, and I'm saying, man, I'm going to come to St. Louis, and we're going to talk, and all this stuff, and he said this, he just texted me back, he goes, don't threaten me with a good time, and that was his sense of humor, and that's the last time that I talked to him. Many, many people are struggling with mental health issues. Don't be foolish and think it's not real, it is a real epidemic. Please be aware that your pastor, that our pastors, that none of us are perfect, and we're going to all go through times of difficulty. We're especially susceptible to this growing problem. Pastors can often be guilty of not saying anything as they're able to isolate themselves, even though they have so many people around them. They need each other. We need each other. We need each other to get through that trial, to get through that difficulty. We need each other, and we need God to pull us through. Let me review the keys. I don't know if there's a slide for review on the we can put up. But these are the keys to overcoming trials. And again, these aren't my words. They're James's words. So next time you're in something that you can't handle, that you need a little help and a touch from, just walk the family through James chapter 5. I mean, write them right here on your Bible so that you'll know, so that you can depend upon the Word of God to help deliver you through the storm, the trial that you're facing. I always say it like this. It's like there's really three situations going on. Either you're just coming out of the trial, or you're in the middle of the trial, or bad news, I'm sorry, you're entering into one. Isn't it true? You're either right in it right now, you're like, or you're coming out of it thinking, oh God, thank you. But if that's true of you, I'm just telling you, man, there's another one right around the corner. And so let's make sure we lean heavily upon him. Hudson Taylor said it like this: all our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestation of his grace, his power, and his love. Father, thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. And I thank you for your word, first and foremost, that it encourages and strengthens us. I thank you for the pain and difficulty that many that are here listening have been through, because they're better as a result of it, because they look to you as they were pulled through it. And I pray for those that are enduring such difficulty even tonight, that you would encourage and strengthen this community here at Maranatha. What a great place, Lord. May our relationships deepen. May we look to you. May we love you. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.